Let us turn again to the part of God's Word read together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119 and verse 41. Psalm 119, verse 41. Let thy mercies also come unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. We have before us the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, and the sentence of each section contains another letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is why you see these various letters here. Verse 33 is hey, and 41 is vow, and each verse in each section begins with that particular letter, and no doubt that is to help us remember the Word of God, at least for those who had the Hebrew language, and we should be thankful the Lord provides ways to remember His Word, and we can ask ourselves, what ways do we make use of to remember the Word of God, to hide God's Word in our hearts? Of course, we should pray that the Word of God would abide in us, and yet there are practical means as well to keep the Scriptures in our memory. Well, we are not sure who wrote this psalm. Some people think it was written during the Babylonian captivity, about 500 years or so before Christ. And on the other hand, others think that the psalm was written by David. And for those who are familiar with the psalms written by David, it's hard to imagine this psalm being written by anyone else. But whoever wrote it, it's that person, of course, by inspiration of the Spirit, certainly had the heart of David, who was a man after God's own heart, and who delighted in the law of God. David, of course, was a man of prayer, and he prayed even when he was in the depths, and he did not neglect to pray when he was in great straits. And so it is here with the psalmist. We might call him David at times, but we're not certain. We would call him the psalmist for the most part. Here the psalmist is praying that God's mercies would come to him, and he prays that he would experience God's salvation. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation. And he bases his prayer upon the word of God. He says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. It is the word of God that reveals to us the salvation of God. It is the word of the truth of the scriptures that presents to us the gospel, even the good news of salvation. And we should be like the psalmist and make use of the word and build our hopes upon the word, even that word that reveals to us the mercy of God in Christ for the salvation of our souls. And with the Lord's help this Sabbath morning, we will consider first of all the prayer for God's mercies. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord. That's his prayer for the Lord's mercies. Are we praying, like the psalmist, for the Lord's mercies? In the second place, we will consider the salvation that flows from God's mercies. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation. The mercy of God is summed up in the word salvation. When God saves a person, that person experiences the mercy and the love of God. And in the third place, we will consider the word which promises God's mercies. The word which makes known and promises to us God's mercies. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So we have first the prayer for God's mercies. Secondly, the salvation which flows from God's mercies. And thirdly, the word which promises God's mercies, according to thy word. And let us pray that we would all experience God's salvation, and that we would know in our hearts God's love. God's love and mercy is revealed in Christ. And until we receive Christ himself, we do not experience that love that is revealed in the way of salvation. The love of God manifest in the gift of his own Son, Jesus Christ. As the Apostle John says, in this was manifested the love of God to us, toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So may our eyes be upon Christ, the one who is the Savior and whom God has sent for salvation. And may this prayer before us be a means, as it were, in the hand of the Spirit, by which to receive the mercy of God in Christ. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. First of all, the prayer for God's mercies. You notice the word also in the middle of the verse. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord. This word also occurs at the beginning of the verse. And really it's the simple word and, which in fact is one letter in the Hebrew, which is vav, or as it here says, vow. So this letter vav in the Hebrew is the word and. And it's really the only word, maybe one or two others, but the only word in Hebrew that makes use of the word vav as the first letter. So what you'll find is that each verse in this section, from 41 to 48, includes the word and, which is translated variously. In verse 41, it's translated also. In verse 42, it's translated so. In verse 43, it comes out, and. In verse 44, it is translated so again, and then 45 is and. Verse 46 is translated also there in the middle, and so on, and in verse 47. But one of the main points to raise is that the word and or also shows a connection between this section and the previous one, which is to say that the sections in the book in Psalm 119 are all connected. We're not to think of them as isolated individual psalms, which we may tend to do, some of us, but rather it's one psalm, and the different sections are divided in a way to provide a mnemonic device, a way to remember the psalm. And so every verse here has the word and especially we see a connection between verse 40 and verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, and let thy mercies come unto me, O Lord. So you read verse 40, he says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts, quicken me in thy righteousness, and let thy mercies come unto me, O Lord. So he is pleading the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God is to be considered also as his faithfulness. God is righteous to fulfill his word. He is faithful to do what he has said he would do. And just by the way, we should be like God and be faithful to our commitments as well. We should be punctual, and we should be prompt when we have made a promise to do something. We should fulfill that promise. God always does, and he is faithful to quicken his people. Quicken me in thy righteousness. God would not be righteous if he did not fulfill his promises. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, and let thy mercy. So he's praying, quicken me, give me life according to thy righteousness and faithfulness. Also, let thy mercies come to me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. At least one thing we can learn is how dependent the psalmist is upon God. He's going to the Lord for all these spiritual blessings. And again, you look at the section called Hey, verse 33 to 40, you see how much he is relying upon God's power to help him spiritually. In verse 34, he says, give me understanding. In verse 35, he says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. In 36, he says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. In 37, he says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. He recognizes he needs God's power immediately to work within him to help him obey God. He can't do this without God's help and power. And so finally, in verse 40, he acknowledges the power of God that being necessary. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me. Put life in me. Strengthen me with life. Do so in thy righteousness. How dependent the psalmist is upon God. And let thy mercies come to me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So he is looking to God and his faithfulness to quicken him and to show mercy upon him and give him his salvation. Now, the word mercies is that familiar word that is also translated goodness, kindness, more especially loving kindness. It reveals the love of God, which is manifest in the kindness of God. God has love to those who are in need, and he is ready to do good to them. He is kind to them out of pity and love to them. So this brings before us the nature of God. God delights to do good. He is benevolent and kind, and that is his very nature. He is inclined to help the miserable. That is this word, mercies, or loving kindnesses. Let thy loving kindnesses come also unto me, O Lord. Now, of course, God's love is made known in a very special way, which is his special electing love. From eternity, God set his love upon sinners of mankind. He has chosen some of them to eternal life, chosen them freely, out of his mere free grace and love. So he set his love upon some sinners of mankind, not with respect to faith that they would that he saw into the future they would exercise. His love was not set upon them out of the foresight of faith as a cause to move him to choose them, which is what Arminians teach. But the Word of God teaches us, here is the whole fallen race of mankind. He saw into the future, even before he created them, that they would fall. He decreed to permit that fall. And he looked at the whole race of fallen mankind and chose some of them to eternal life, to give them faith, to enable them to believe, and to lay hold of his mercy in Christ. And so his love is manifest in that way, in his kindness to us, Paul says, in saving us. He loved us, chose us, and saved us, and quickened us. And that is one of the special ways that the love of God is manifest in his electing love to sinners of mankind. We should bear that in mind, because that's the source of salvation. The love and kindness of God revealed in Christ in the salvation of sinners. God manifests his merciful nature in very many ways. He is benevolent. He is good to all his creatures. He is daily loading us with benefits. The fact that you had breakfast this morning is owing to the goodness of God, that he kept you safe on the motorway to get to church. That's God's goodness to you. So we daily receive the mercies of God. And yet his eye is especially upon his people, those who consciously hope in his mercy, those who are not just receiving his mercies, which we're all doing, but those who consciously depend on his mercy. God's eye is especially upon them because they're hoping not in the general mercy of God, but the special mercy of God in Christ. And that is why his eye is upon them, because his eye was upon them from eternity. His electing love was set upon them. And his eye is upon them today to help them in all their straits and difficulties. And this is what the psalmist appeals to. Here is his prayer. Let thy mercies come also unto me. He is praying that the loving kindnesses of God would come to him. He would experience not only generally the mercy of God, but that God would be merciful to him in particular. That's what we should all pray for, that God would not just show us mercy by giving us our temporal needs, but he would give us the manifestation of his special mercy and love in Christ, and be merciful to us in particular. Let thy mercies come to me. Let thy merciful heart, O Lord, be manifest to me in particular. Like the psalmist in Psalm 43 says, send thy light forth in thy truth. Let them be guides to me and lead me to thy holy hill. Send thy mercies in various ways, especially in thy word and in Christ himself. Send thy mercies to me. Let them come to me. Let thy mercies come to me, O Lord. He's calling upon the Lord. And of course, these letters being in capitals tells us that the name is Jehovah. That is the great I Am. As God said to Moses, tell the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am that I am, God says to Moses, which tells us that God is self-existent. He has the power of being in himself. He is dependent on no one for life. He has life in himself. He is self-existent. He is immutable. He does not change. He is always the same. And he is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And so the name Jehovah tells us that God is from within determined. He is self-determined. He is independent of his creatures. And whatever he does for his creatures, he does for his name's sake, freely bestowing mercies upon them. And so the psalmist is praying to the Lord, to Jehovah, who is loving and kind by nature and is pleased to bestow mercy upon the miserable because he chooses to do so. He's not forced to do so. If you say God is forced and he has to give us good things, then you'll be saying that that's the justice of God. God would not be right and righteous if he withheld good things from the miserable. But no, God is merciful. He doesn't have to, but he wants to. He delights in showing mercy. He is pleased to bestow blessings upon us, and he does so for his own glory, out of his great love and pity. So this should be an encouragement in prayer, to know both of these truths, that God is merciful. He has a merciful heart. And also that when he bestows mercies upon us, he does it freely. He does not have to. He is Jehovah, self-existent, eternal, unchangeable. And he is determined to do good things because he has chosen to do so. He is not forced to by any causes and reasons outside himself, but freely, for his own glory out of his mere grace and love. And that should encourage us to go to him for mercy. As David prays in Psalm 25, verse 11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." He doesn't say, "Lord, have mercy upon me because my sins are not so great. Have mercy upon me because I haven't sinned that much." No, my sin is great. "For thy name's sake, Lord, pardon my iniquity." That's the only reason I can give as why God would have mercy upon me, because he is glorified in it. Yes, he is merciful too, and he has mercy upon the miserable. And so here we should be encouraged by both of these truths: the sovereignty of God, the merciful nature of God, that God is ready to pardon. David says in Psalm 86, he's asking for God's mercy and help. Verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." And God is merciful, and he is glorified in showing mercy to sinners like us, and all through Christ, his beloved Son. So the psalmist is praying for the mercies of God because he's in great need. And how do we know he's in great need? Because he is praying for God's salvation. He's desiring that the mercy of God would come to him in a special way, even in a way of salvation. "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word." He is experiencing difficulty, and he's going through trouble. As he says in another place, "Though I walk through trouble, I life from thee shall have." He's surrounded by enemies. We can also see that, of course, in verse 42. "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." People are reproaching him. They are speaking evil of him. They are expressing disapproval of David or the psalmist. And so he's in danger from that. He feels hurt by it. He's suffering persecution. Have we ever suffered persecution some way or other for our attachment to Christ and our endeavoring to be faithful? We've suffered for that, perhaps to a little degree, not to the degree that the martyrs have done. But here is the psalmist going to God for mercy and salvation in regard to the reproach he is experiencing. He goes to God to be saved from his enemies. He may be feeling also the guilt of his sin, and he might be thinking, well, he brought some of this upon himself for his lack of wisdom or his lack of carefulness. But whatever the case may be, by his guilt or simply feeling the need of being saved from his foes, he is going to God. "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word." And so he prays for God's mercies to be manifest to himself in this special way, even salvation. And so we consider in the second place the salvation which flows from God's mercies. Perhaps it's better to say God's mercy, the loving kindness of God, which is the source of salvation, and mercies, perhaps in the plural, has to do with the individual mercies of God that we experience daily. At any rate, he says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word." The salvation which flows from God's mercies and which manifests the merciful nature of God, the salvation. God's mercy, God's love, God's kindness, his love which reveals itself in kindness, is the source of salvation. God, as we said, has set his love upon sinners of mankind, chosen sinners out of his own grace and love to them, to give them salvation. So salvation is the highest pitch of the love of God. Salvation is the greatest manifestation of God's love. And salvation, we might say, is the sum of all the other gifts of God. The gifts and mercies of God are summed up and bound up in God's salvation. When we're considering the mercy of God to sinners, we wouldn't say about angels that God's mercy is summed up to angels in salvation. Well, the angels that are in heaven, they never sinned. They don't need to be saved. And the angels that fell, well, they can't be saved. But God, in his great mercy, set his love upon sinners like you and me, and his mercy and love is summed up in the word salvation. Salvation is what the psalmist felt his need of most. He may have had other desires and needs, but salvation was his greatest need. And if he had God's salvation, well, he had everything else that he could possibly need. Do we feel that way as well? If God would but save my soul, I will have everything I need. If God will be my God in the salvation of my soul, showing me mercy in Christ, all is well. I'm blessed by God's salvation. When God saves a soul, he gives to that soul everything that is needed for life in this world and preparation for eternity. So if we have salvation, we have God as our God, Christ as our Savior. We have all our needs met to help us live in this world as long as we are here. This God will be our guide even unto death, the psalmist says in Psalm 48. And now the salvation includes salvation in temporal things as well as spiritual things. And we can look at that first, the salvation by way of a temporal deliverance. And salvation takes place when God delivers us from outward troubles, physical troubles, even sickness, as Jesus says to the blind man, I believe it was, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath saved thee. There it is in Luke 18, verse 42. So the blind man receives his sight, and yet Jesus is saying, you're saved. Possibly that refers even to the salvation of his soul, but it was sight that he received. Thy faith hath saved thee. And then again in Psalm 44, verse 7, the psalmist is acknowledging God's goodness in the way of salvation from enemies. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. So there on the battlefield, God gives a victory and the enemy is conquered. David says, thou, O God, hast saved us from our enemies. And then again in Exodus 14, verse 13, we read about the people of Israel being pursued by the Egyptians, and the Red Sea is in front of them, and they don't know what to do. They're crying out to Moses. And God says to Moses what he should do in regard to going forward, and that was, of course, the Red Sea was going to divide, and they would walk on dry land. Well, here's what Moses says to the people. Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. So God is about to save his people from the Egyptians. So that's how the word save is used, even in a context of temporal deliverance. And here is the psalmist, and he's praying that God would save him from the enemy, even the reproach and the slander that he experienced from others. Verse 42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Sometimes when God's people, or probably anyone for that matter, is falsely accused and their name is ruined, and friends turn away from them because of false reports and so on, it's like a death. They feel that their hope in life is extinguished. It's a miserable experience, a gloomy experience. And David is going to God for that deliverance from this situation. So shall I have. So you see the connection. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. I'm reproached. I'm falsely accused. People are ruining my name. And I'm going to thee, Lord, for salvation. And then when thou dost deliver me from this awful situation, I will have an answer to give to him that reproacheth me. Well, that what kind of answer would that be? Well, I believe it's simply God's providence in delivering David from these evil reports that went around. If it was David indeed, David would experience deliverance from that reproach by God strengthening him and giving him victory over enemies, or giving him honor before his subjects, or having all his needs met, or if he's referring to the time when Saul was pursuing him and he would be exalted to the kingdom, well, that would be a providential salvation. And that in itself would be a word to give back to the enemy. And so look at verse 42 again. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. And interestingly, the word wherewith is literally word. I shall have a word to answer him that reproaches me. They're speaking words against me, but when God delivers me, I'll have a word to give back to them. It's not that I'm going to say anything with my mouth, but God's providence is the word that answers those false accusations. And why? For I trust in thy word. I believe that God will be true to his promise and deliver me from my affliction. So that is David's answer, and that's the word that he answers back to those who reproach him. It is God's salvation, God delivering him in providence, and that's a temporal deliverance. And so we should follow David's example, that when we are overwhelmed because of difficult circumstances, when everything seems to be against us like Jacob, we should follow the example of the psalmist. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation. God does promise to help his people in great straits. He will deliver them in their need. The afflictions of the just in number many be, but out of them all at length he doth set them free. At length out of them all he doth them free. So we should follow the example of the psalmist and pray for deliverance in God's time. We should never sin in order to get ourselves out of a difficult situation. That's not believing the word. We should trust in the word of God. He has promised to help his people. He will do so in his own way, in his own time, and we're to wait upon him to do that for us. But how much more we should pray for God's salvation in regard to our souls. Because Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, and God saves his people with an everlasting salvation. And we need that salvation. We need to be saved from our sins. And of course, that is why the Lord was called Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Do you feel that you need to be saved from your sins? You might say, well, minister, of course, we're hearing that all the time, but let me ask you, do you feel that you need to be saved from your sins? Because you might all say, well, I need to be converted, I need to be saved from hell, but I ask again, do you feel the need to be saved from your sins? That's what salvation is, not just deliverance from hell, but salvation from sin. And indeed, God through Christ saves us from the guilt of sin. And remember that guilt is not just guilty feelings. You feel your conscience troubling you. You feel guilt. But guilt is indeed liability to punishment. Liability to eternal punishment. That is the theological definition of guilt. Liability to punishment. And you feel the guilt of your sin. Not just you feel guilty, but you feel the guilt of your sin that you are liable to eternal punishment. Well, that's what sin does. Sin, the transgression of the law, sin, disobedience to God, sin when we defy God and we say, I'm not going to do what God says, I'll do my own thing. Sin binds us over to the wrath and curse of God. We are liable to suffering God's wrath and curse forever. Liable to suffer eternal misery. That's why we need eternal salvation. We have disobeyed the law of God. The law of God is the rule of duty that God has imposed upon us as the supreme lawgiver. The law is not just simply natural law floating out there somewhere, and there's people come up with the idea of morality and they wonder where it came from. Well, it comes from God, the supreme lawgiver, who is righteous. And his law that he has revealed to us is armed with a penalty. And that penalty came to expression when God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest thereof, eating the forbidden fruit, thou shalt surely die. That was the penalty. So the law of God was armed with a penalty, even the curse of the law. The curse is to be set apart to eternal vengeance, to suffer God's wrath forever and ever. The law of God is saying, pay what thou owest. God requires righteousness. And we have disobeyed his law, and though we have no righteousness, he is still requiring righteousness. And therefore we are under his curse. The justice of God demands death to the guilty soul. The soul that sinneth, what does justice say? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The justice of God is his universal righteousness. God would be unrighteous, you see. God would be unjust if he spared the sinner, and the sinner went on in sin and was never punished and lived eternally in sin. God would be unjust if he did not punish that sinner forever. So the wages of sin is death. And can you see now more clearly how we need salvation? We need to be saved from the curse of the law and eternal death. We need to be delivered from this liability to eternal death, being bound over to suffer the wrath and curse of God forever and ever. We cannot expect to go on in our sins in defiance of God and get away with it, and be like the person that Moses condemns for saying, I will have peace even though I walk after the imagination of my heart. I do as I please, and God will never punish me. People who think that way are foolish. They are out of their minds. They are deceiving themselves. God is threatening wrath against the day of wrath for all those who hold the truth in unrighteousness and go on in their sins. Well, we need salvation from eternal death. And we need salvation also, I will add, from the power of sin. It's not just being delivered from liability to wrath, liability to eternal punishment. There is sin in our hearts. There is a great power of sin within us. And we need to be saved from that too. And that goes back to the question, do you desire to be saved from sin? Not just from the guilt of sin and the punishment sin deserves, but the reality of sin, the power of sin in us. Sin enslaves us. Sin blinds us. Sin impels us to go in a path of disobedience. We need to be saved from the power of sin in our souls. And only A divine Redeemer can do that. Only Jesus Christ, God's salvation, can save us. And this is what Simeon saw in the temple. Simeon, you know, had a promise that he would never see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was probably an old man with a long white beard. And one day in the temple, Joseph and Mary walk in to do after the custom of the law. And there is the little baby Jesus in Mary's arms. And Simeon takes the infant in his own arms. And he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. God had promised Simeon he would not die until he had seen Christ, the Savior. And he's saying, Lord, thou art letting me go now. By this fact that I have in my arms, what he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was seeing God's salvation in that little child. Because it was this one who is going to deliver his people from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. His name was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Unto us a child is born, Isaiah prophesied. Unto us a son is given. And it was that one, that little child, that was going to redeem Israel and deliver his people from their guilt and ruin and bring them everlasting salvation. And Jesus, the Son of God, did so by his obedience to the law. That law that we have broken, the law that is armed with a curse, Jesus submitted to. Even though he is God and he is the lawgiver, yet he became the lawkeeper. And in his human nature, he freely and voluntarily obeyed that law that we broke, and he was obedient even unto death, as the apostle says, the death of the cross. So Jesus not only stood in our place, if we're his people and believing in him, not only did he stand in our place to obey the law that we have broken, but he also was the sin bearer, the substitute for the guilty, to have their sin imputed to him. He bore their sin in the way of punishment. And so he suffered on the cross. He had the guilt of all his people upon him. Their liability to eternal punishment was transferred to him. He became liable to suffer the full weight of the wrath of God in his soul. He would not suffer to all eternity. There was no need for that because he is God. And because of the dignity of his person, infinite value was given to his sufferings on the cross, so that because his sufferings and death had infinite value, it fully satisfied infinite justice. The divine justice of God was satisfied by the sufferings of Christ, which were of infinite worth. And because he suffered, he turned away the wrath of God. He satisfied the law's requirements. He satisfied the justice of God. The sword of divine justice plunged itself into the bosom of Christ. Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It pleased the Lord, that is Jehovah, to bruise him, his own son, in the place of the guilty. As the sinner's substitute, Jesus suffered the full weight of the penalty of death and the wrath of God. And so he satisfied what justice demanded, what the law required. Pay that thou owest. The wages of sin is death. Justice demanded death, and Jesus paid it all. He gave to the law and justice of God all that was due. And so God's wrath was appeased. And there's no wrath to those who are in Christ. And if we come to Jesus, God's wrath will be turned away from us, all having been endured by Jesus Christ. And that is the good news of the gospel. That's the loving kindness of God being manifest in this specific mercy, even thy salvation. And all who believe in Jesus Christ, God's salvation, will not perish but be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross. That whoever it is, whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. everlasting life, eternal salvation. That is salvation, to be saved from perishing in hell forever, to be delivered from the greatest of all evils, sin and death by sin, to be brought into the enjoyment of the greatest happiness possible. That is salvation. And are you going to call Jesus your salvation? Oh, to be like Simeon. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, but this is salvation that the psalmist claims when God made a covenant with David. David is rejoicing, and he says, this is all my salvation and all my desire. This is what the psalmist prays for here. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. He knew that salvation comes from God alone. Every temporal mercy and deliverance, and the greatest salvation of all, the salvation of his soul, being saved from eternal punishment and saved from the power of sin within, all of this comes from God, the God of salvation. And he is looking to God to give him that salvation. And this is what Mary rejoiced in, even God my Savior. So we're to look to God as he reveals himself in Christ, and we should seek that salvation. We should comply with the invitation to receive God's salvation, to receive Christ, his Son, who is God's salvation. The one who is the Savior, the one who is God's salvation, is Jesus Christ. And what is he saying to us? Come unto me. Isn't that wonderful? He is saying to you and me, come unto me. Here is God's salvation that Simeon saw with his own eyes, that John saw die on the cross, his blood flowing from his body. And here he is in the gospel saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Paul told the Philippian jailer in very clear terms, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Trust in him to save you. He will save you. And you might say, well, I can't believe of myself. We didn't say to believe on your own. We didn't say to exercise your will independent of God. But we do say believe. We do say flee. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. And ask for the gift of faith. And ask for the Holy Spirit to work in you that faith. Because the Holy Spirit is offered to you freely as well. He is offering salvation full and free. Even the aid of the Spirit to help you believe. Oh, receive this salvation, all bound up in Christ. Oh, that you would be crying to the Lord, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. And that brings us to the third point, which is that we should plead the promise of his word. The third head is the word which promises God's mercies. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Almost every verse in this psalm has reference to the word of God, God's revelation. I think there's only one verse that doesn't, as it's been pointed out. I think it's verse 122. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. And that's the only verse in this whole psalm of how many verses? 176 verses. The only verse that doesn't have reference specifically to the word of God or his revelation, which tells us how much the psalmist loved the word of God, how much he delighted in God's truth. Do we value the testimony, statutes, commandments, laws, word of God, like the psalmist. Well, this word that is found here, according to thy word, has to do with God speaking to us directly. It's the spoken word. And God has spoken to us. He has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is God saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Well, the psalmist is asking God to show him mercy and salvation according to what God has spoken, that God would be merciful to him just as he said he would. How plain it is. And we are to do the same. The word of God in regard to salvation is his promise, which he has made known. It is the word of promise. And just as David had a promise from God that God would build him a house and that and his throne would always stand, which was fulfilled in Christ, David rejoiced in that covenant and promise. And this is what he says to God, do as thou hast said. God has spoken, and we're simply to trust God to do what he has said. So we are to follow that example and go to God who has made promises found right here in his word. And also we are to go to God who has revealed his covenant to us. God has made promises because of his covenant. And his covenant is his arrangement of salvation. God has set himself to do great things for those who trust in him, and the promise of God to Abraham is a promise from his covenant or of his covenant, and it's this, to be a God to you and your seed. God promises to be a God to us and our children. Now you say, but that's to Abraham, God's chosen. How does this apply to me? Well, in the administration of the covenant, that's a big word, but it's how God reveals his covenant. God reveals his covenant to us in the way of offer. And he is offering life and salvation to us by Jesus Christ. He's inviting us to come to Jesus and we'll be saved. And we'll have a share in his covenant. Look at it this way. God made a covenant with his Son from eternity. But he also makes that covenant with sinners in Christ, his Son. And now the question is, how can I be in Christ? Very simply, go back to his offer. God's salvation, the Savior, is saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He is saying to us in his word, incline your ear. You have ears to hear. Jesus says, use them. Use your ears, incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And what else does he say? And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Yes, with me? Yes, that's what he says. This covenant of grace made with his Son is also made with you in Christ. Come to him then, and this covenant will be made with you. Even the sure mercies of David, he says. Maybe David wrote this psalm, maybe he didn't, but God made a covenant with David. And the mercies that were promised to David were sure. And he says to us, I will make a covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Just as those mercies were sure to him, they are sure to you in the Son of David. Then come to the Son of David. Come to Jesus Christ and call upon him and plead his promise. Say, Lord, thou hast promised to save sinners in Christ. Lord, do as thou hast said. Thou hast spoken to me. Oh, that I would be like Mary who had the promise, and she said, be it unto me according to thy word. Be it unto me according to thy word. May I experience thy salvation just as the word offers Christ to me. God promises to save us if we will believe in him, if we will not reject him, if we will receive his Son. That's God's promise. Lord, save me in Christ. Do as thou hast said. Or do we desire something else? Do we want to be happy elsewhere, rejecting God's salvation? Then we have only ourselves to blame if we're not saved. What a heavy toll we will have to pay, even the everlasting wages of sin, which is death, suffering to all eternity for rejecting God's offer, God's promise, and God's word. Oh, rather to say with the psalmist, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. And may we all delight in the word, and may we go to the word again and again to be assured of God's salvation. That's what the psalmist prays, I think, in Psalm 35. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And when we get the assurance that we're saved and that our sins are pardoned, what will our experience be? Well, go home and meditate upon this section, Vav. Look at verses 43 to 48 and see how he delights in the word of God. He says, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. He delights in God's law. And if God has saved you and me, we will delight in his law, and we will keep his commandments. We will delight in them more and more, and be devoted throughout our whole life to serve the Lord Jesus. The love of Christ constraineth us. And will we ever be separated from his love? No. Paul was persuaded. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we will be like David, who said about Jonathan, we will say it about God. Thy love to me is wonderful. So then, let us keep praying. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, help us to be truly thankful for thy word, revealing to us the promise, revealing to us Christ in the promise. Oh, that we would lay hold of Christ in the promise and all the promises of God, including this one, or the ones that we have noted. They are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus, the one who is ready to help us, waiting to be gracious to us. Oh, that we would hear his word then, that our weary souls would come to Christ and find rest in him. Be with us now, we pray, as we sing in conclusion thy praise, and pardon all our sins for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.